It's hard to imagine a battle any more epic. We read about it in 1 Kings chapter 18. See, the land of Israel had been without rain for years. This was God trying to get their attention. Because, see, the people had they'd become corrupted in their faith. The people of Yahweh were no longer exclusively worshiping him, but they were turning to the Canaanite gods, to the Baals and to the Asherahs, trying to hedge their bets. You know, sure we believe in God, but you know, maybe this God will help too. And plus, you know, the Canaanite worship. I mean, is there anything more entertaining? I mean, they know the first rule of entertainment, which is give the people what they want. The tame services in the Canaanite temples are PG-13, and you don't even want to know what happens on the good days. And so Elijah, the prophet of Israel, challenged the prophets of Baal and prophets of Asherah to a contest, if you will. One man against 850, they gathered on Mount Carmel, and along with many of the Israelites, presumably a crowd of thousands. And so Elijah turns to them and says, how long, Israelites, how long, Israel, will you waver between two opinions? If God is God, follow him. If Baal is God, you follow him. Of course, the people were silent. They didn't like being lectured to any more than we do. Then he proposed the contest. There's 450 prophets of Baal. There's one of me. How about you get a bull, you lay out the wood, you prepare it for sacrifice, you make the barbecue spread. I will do the very same thing. And the God who answers with fire, that God is God. And of course, the people said, yeah, that sounds great. That's a wonderful contest. And so Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, there's 450 of you. Why don't you go first? So they took the bull, they prepared it, they laid it out on the wood, and they started to do what they do. And they called out to Baal, and continued to call out to Baal, and nothing happened. Minutes passed, hours passed, and Elijah, he was a little spunky. So he kind of egged them on a little bit. Hey, maybe you should pray louder. Maybe your God is on vacation. You know, maybe his cell service is bad. He didn't actually say that. But you know, you have to change location a little bit. You know, maybe he's on the John. But you just do whatever you need to do. Because amp it up, people. Amp it up, and I'm sure your God, he'll answer. And so they did. They amped it up, and they started dancing. They started cutting themselves all the way through noon into mid-afternoon. And then as the time came for the evening sacrifice, as the sun began to set, Elijah had 12 big stones brought in, one for each of the tribes of Israel, laid out the wood, laid the bull on the altar, and then had them pour water over the bull and over the altar, and then do it again, and then a third time, do it again. And as the sun is setting, and after all of the activities and the frenzy of the prophets of Baal, Elijah prays this prayer. We can read about it in verse 37. Answer me, Lord. Answer me, so that these people will know that you are God and you are turning their hearts back again. And with that, the sky opened up and fire fell from heaven and boom! And it sucked up the bull and everything. And the people, they got all excited. The Lord is God. The Lord is God. And so Elijah took advantage of the moment and he pointed to the prophets of Baal and said, you go get them. And they did. And they go chased after them. And it was horrible. And then Elijah made his way up to the top of Mount Carmel. And he bowed down low to the ground. And he began to pray. He told his servant, go tell King Ahab that the drought is about to end. He prays, and he prays. And eventually, out over the ocean, you could see this small cloud forming. And it got larger and larger and closer and closer. And then for the first time in years, it began to rain. God who answers with fire. God who answers with the rain. And as the rain is falling, Elijah is running to what at that point to the royal city, Jezreel, knowing that like how could this kind of tangible evidence, this tangible evidence of a God who can answer with fire, a God who can stop the drought, a God with this kind of power, with this kind of reality, of course this must change the hearts of the leaders. You would think. And that's actually where our story begins in the passage that we're going to look at today. We're going to be in 1 Kings chapter 19. Because Elijah is going to be learning a lesson in the wilderness time that follows this moment. That, well, he's going to be dealing with something that ultimately all of us deal with from time to time. And I believe actually that in this past year and in the season that we're in, we are dealing with this more, much, much, much more than normal. One of the things I love about the Bible is that, you know, we have these all these great stories and these, you know, these epic, you know, characters like Elijah. But it's important to remember that there really is only one true hero in the Bible, and that's Jesus. There's really only one guy that totally, completely gets it right. And then we kill him. But all these other characters, all these other people, I mean, they did amazing things for God, and God used them in beautiful, incredible, powerful, brave. I mean, can you imagine standing up to a crowd of thousands and you know, 450 to one? Oh my gosh, incredible. And yet, it's important to remember that Elijah, he was as human as you and me. He deals with some of the same stuff that you and I deal with. And he doesn't always see the whole picture. And he doesn't always get everything right, even though he is a prophet of God. And God has given him tremendous insight. And that's why the story of what happens next and how God meets him in the wilderness is so valuable and so important. Now, I hope we can talk about this a little bit more. Just to let you know, there's a Facebook group. You know, so if you're online, you want to be part of the conversation, just join that. And there's actually a Bible study, online Bible study, happening 6:30 tonight. If you want to take some a deeper look at that, but we're going to be taking a much closer look at 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 1 through 19, and looking at how God interacts with Elijah in a season of his life and in an emotional space that for all of us on some level or another, it's probably going to feel kind of familiar. So let's go from there. Chapter 19, verse 1, now Ahab, that's the king, told Jezebel, that's the queen who was actually kind of running everything, everything that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, may the gods, plural, deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like one of them. Verse 3, and Elijah was afraid, or the Hebrew word there actually means he saw. He saw. That's why he was afraid. You know, he saw after all of these efforts, after fire fell from the sky, after clouds finally gave water, after years and years and years, he saw that all of those things, all of those evidences, all of that bravery doesn't appear to actually shift the politics of the land. You ever gotten discouraged by politics? Ever? Maybe I guess I'm the only one. I don't think I am. But he saw, he was afraid. He realized that this, you know, the Israelites can be just like the Egyptians. They can be just like us. So hard-hearted that even in the face of undeniable evidence, can still forsake the Lord. So he was afraid. He was afraid, and he ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom tree. He sat down under it, and he prayed that he might die. "I've had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the bush, and he fell asleep. All at once, or at least all at once to Elijah, an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there by his head were some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and he drank and he lay down again. And here in this moment, Elijah is totally spent. You ever felt like that? I have. I mean, to the point where in Elijah's case, he was even despairing for his life. And maybe you've been there. You've wondered whether your life would even make a difference or anything. If this is what life is like, I don't know if I even want it. And as it turns out, there's something that was right at the core of Elijah's emptiness and of Elijah's despair that was actually a lie. There was something that Elijah believed that was not true. That's why he was so tired. Not just his body was tired, because we all have days where our bodies get tired, but I mean his soul was tired. Because of this reason. And God is going to meet him here in the wilderness. In fact, I think God brought him and allowed him to come into the wilderness so he could meet Elijah in a very particular way to tell Elijah what he needed to hear. But it's also important to note that Elijah was not ready for this yet. And note how God meets him in his physical need before he meets him in his intellectual need. You know, sometimes what you really need is lunch. You need lunch more than a lecture. And Elijah's loving Heavenly Father, just like yours and mine, he knows that sometimes it's not the right time to bring those words of correction. They'll come. They'll come soon enough. It's probably a good lesson for us to learn, too, when we find ourselves knowing we need to have a hard conversation with others. Not every time is always the right time. Sometimes you need to wait. Sometimes you need to make certain that their physical needs are tended to before you start making the corrections that need to be made. Verse 7, the angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and ate and he drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, that's probably the same as Mount Sinai, the same place where the Ten Commandments were given, the mountain of God. And then he went into a cave and he spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him. "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Elijah replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites, they've rejected your covenant. They've broken down your altars. They put your prophets to the death with the sword. I am the only one left. And now they're trying to kill me too." See, now we're getting down to it. This is what Elijah actually believes. He really believes he's the only one. He's the only one. He's the only one. That's why his soul is so tired. That's why it's not just that he's physically exhausted. He is emotionally exhausted. He feels absolutely isolated. And he feels absolutely alone. And that's why our topic today is on isolation. Because you've been there. And maybe you're there right now. And I dare say this past year is a year where that emotional place, that place of feeling isolated, ironically, is something that many, many, many people, we're all in it together, feeling alone. How strange is that? But now we're really getting to it. This is what's really going on in him. Verse 11, so the Lord said to Elijah, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountain apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire. Hey, we just saw God work through fire. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he put his cloak over his face and he went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then that voice said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? Elijah replied, I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites, they've rejected your covenant. They've torn down your altars. They put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left. And now they're trying to kill me too. That's the core of it. That's the core of why he felt what he felt. Why he was so discouraged. Elijah felt completely alone. Thinking about this passage quite a bit. Now, there's a really deeply spiritual reason why Elijah felt so totally isolated and alone. Do you know what that was? He couldn't see the other people. Now, a whole bunch of that was the physical. Yes, there were millions of Israelites that were living a very compromised faith. And God is about to give him the full picture. He doesn't have it yet. But unbeknownst to Elijah, there's plenty of others that had stayed true to God. He just couldn't see them. You know, the church will always be present, just sometimes it goes underground. Sometimes it goes invisible. Sometimes there are people just like Elijah who go into hiding in order to stay faithful. But it's not just the physical. I mean, that's true. We'll see that. We've seen that. It's hard when we can't see other people. We feel isolated. Isn't that true? So that's part of his problem. He couldn't see him. And he didn't have Zoom. Couldn't see him. I imagine there are people that you are just longing to see. There's people on the other side of this screen right now that I just would long to see in person. If you didn't have some of the electronics that we have in this past year, this would have been, can you imagine what a lonely year it would have been? But it wasn't just the physical that Elijah couldn't see. There was also something going on emotionally for him. Because I don't know if you picked this part up in the story already, even in the pieces that we'd already read. He had a servant that had been faithful to him. But Elijah was in enough of a dark place that he couldn't see that either. See, Elijah kind of embodies, I guess, you know, this, like, maybe this is why we like him so much as Americans. He just embodies, like, rugged individualism. I mean, he is, and God uses rugged individualists. I mean, this is, it takes somebody with that kind of, you know, to be able to stand up against thousands and take on 450 prophets at once. I mean, that's like, woo! But there are limits. There are limits to the rugged individual. Because there are limits to your own strength. And Elijah had been living the prophetic life of the rugged individual that even the people who were beside him, like his servant who at this, I mean, we don't even in this moment know his name. He was right there with him and he couldn't see him. He just finished being housed by a widow and her son. And they were faithful to the Lord throughout the entire drought. But they don't come to mind in this moment for him because Elijah, the rugged individual, is so discouraged and he's so alone and he's so isolated that he just couldn't see it. And it's there, in that cave, that voice, that whisper, that God speaks into Elijah's life. See, now's the time. After Elijah's got something to eat, after he's had a chance to rest, after the Lord has seen fit for him to get away from all the other stuff long enough that he really can hear the whisper voice of God. That now he gets to say, God gets to actually help him to see what's really going on. Verse 15, the Lord said to him, "Go back the way you came. And go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael, king over Aram. Anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel. And anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel-Meholah to succeed you. To succeed you as prophet." So new kings, but Elijah, you're going to have a successor. "Now Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve how many?" Read it. I know it's in yellow. Online, you can read it better than I can in the room. 7,000. I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and whose mouths have not kissed him. And so Elijah went from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat. There was something very important that Elijah couldn't see. He couldn't see the 7,000. And in his despair, he couldn't even see his legacy. He couldn't see his successor. So today I want us to focus on something, and I'm going to put this little phrase up on the screen, or actually Rick's going to put this phrase up on the screen because he's super cool. That when you first see it, you're going to go, duh. But I want to talk about it because it's actually sometimes the most basic things that cause us the biggest problems. Here's the big statement, and you just feel free at home. You can even, is there a duh emoji? Because if there is, it's coming my way. Here we go. Here's the phrase. We need connection with God and connection with people. Say it, congregation. Duh. Duh. Yeah, we do. Online. Duh, we need it. We need it. That's core. That's part of who we are. We know it. We know it. We know it. We know it. But here's some pieces that we may not have often thought about. Is that for true community, it actually goes in that order. If we're talking about Christian community. That my time connecting with God, especially in times of crisis, it's my time, it's your time of connecting with God that empowers and enables you to truly connect with other people. Because here's what sometimes happens when we only focus on our connections with other people, and don't worry, we're going to talk about all our needs for that. But when we put our dependency on other people first without seeking the Lord, without embracing those times of solitude, because solitude is entirely different than isolation. Isolation is when you're just alone and feeling alone, but solitude is when you're alone with the Lord. That as we connect with God, just like in this story, now it may not be as dramatic for us, it may not involve earthquakes and fire, but it often involves a whisper. God will remind you through his Spirit, through his Word. God will remind you of who you are and that you belong to him. And if you're a person that has, you know, that you're in the Word on a daily basis, I mean, it may not always be fireworks, it may not always be, wow, what a moving experience, but there is a strength that we find in those places of prayer that enables us to find the peace that we were looking for. A measure of gratitude and even joy that on our own we can't find. And that enables us to actually connect with the people around us better. Because what sometimes happens, and you've seen it, you've experienced it, maybe you're feeling this right now, sometimes we are just so empty. We are just feeling so lost that we're just like, I just need somebody to fill me up. I need somebody to encourage me. I just need somebody, please pour into me. And it's valid. Those feelings are valid. Oh my gosh, they're so valid. But do you realize that everybody else around you is feeling exactly the same thing? And they're waiting for somebody to go first. It's one of the reasons why we're so lonely, where maybe you're so lonely right now. You're waiting for somebody to call you. Have you called anyone? You're waiting for that encouraging text. Have you texted anyone? And I don't say this to make you feel guilty, but I do say this. I do say this to tell you where the joy source comes from. I'm going to tell you where to find that peace and that strength, because it first comes. It's not the only place it comes from, but it first comes. It first comes. It first comes from that time with the Lord. In times of crisis, and we are in a crisis, this is a hard season. Look at me, congregation. This is a hard season. And so your time in the Word, your time in prayer, even if it's inconsistent, even if it's faulting, even if you're like, I'm just stumbling through this, but this is spiritual and emotional survival. Jesus refers to the Word of God as like bread. This is like food for your soul. So we connect with God so that we can better connect with other people. So we have something to give. Because I'm telling you, friends, the people around you are also, this is hard for everyone. Turn to Jesus. Let his Word, his Spirit meet you so that you have something to give to others. And that enables deeper degrees of community, because we need connection with God and connection with people. And at its best, it actually happens in that order. Connect with God and then reach out to others. Second thing this passage reminds us, and this is one of the lessons that Elijah needed to learn, is that, and maybe this will help you, but to be a success in life, have someone succeed you. Elijah was such the rugged individualist, he couldn't even think about his legacy. He wasn't even thinking about who he was called to invest in. And so God directed him to Elisha. And as it turns out, he wasn't actually that great a coach. I mean, he was like, okay, you can follow along after me. But maybe that's as best he could do. And it was enough. And God used it. Who is God calling you to invest in? Who in the next generation is God calling you to invest in? Because they need it too. For your life to be a success, find a successor. Find a successor. Because we're called to connect with God. And we're called to connect with people. It's weird. This is a hard year, and this pandemic, it puts us with some tensions that are a little more complicated than we face perhaps in other forms of crisis. Because we know one of the ways that we actually can care for each other is through masking and social distancing. And it just might seem really weird to you, like, hey, Pastor, you're talking about, you know, break the isolation. Like, I want to break the isolation. I want to throw this. And that's why it's so tough. And you've probably seen this of people saying, okay, I'm going to either... Well, of people going so far into the health that they fail to actually connect. And sometimes people so desperate for connection, they actually fail to care for one another's health. That's why it's so tough, and that's honestly why even the way we're trying to pursue it as a church is sometimes so tough, is because you think, okay, are you going to rub your tummy or pat your head? Just pick one or the other. And at least in this particular moment, I believe as the people of God on this issue, we're actually called to do both. It's just harder. And we can guard one another's health, and at the same time, we can do everything in our power to break the isolation. Because solitude is a place where God can meet you and fill you up, but isolation is deadly. And so God is calling us, I believe. He is calling us to be people who are called to connect with God and called to connect with people. He is calling us, I believe, to be isolation busters. We've been using that phrase throughout this time. And you've been doing it by writing cards and so that people in assisted living could know that somebody on the outside honestly cares. You've been doing it for the ICU and the PCU staff. Thank you for that. You're an isolation buster because we must break the isolation. I'd like you to imagine something with me. Imagine yourself and you're sitting in a chair. And maybe it's the chair you're sitting in right now. If you're joining us online, imagine it's the chair that you're sitting in right now. And the room is kind of dark. And you've got these dark sunglasses on. And imagine yourself in that moment. And maybe this is the moment that you are feeling right now. Or maybe this is a time in your past that you can just relate to. A time where you felt just like Elijah. You felt that alone. You felt that isolated. And you're sitting there in your chair in the dark and your head is down and your dark sunglasses are on. And all that's going through your mind is, God, where are you? Why am I so alone right now? Why is there nobody with me? Why does nobody care what I'm going through? Are you in that place? Can you remember that place? Can you imagine that place? And there, sitting in the dark in your chair, you even wonder whether there's any value in your life, and whether your life even matters. Would anybody even care if I wasn't here? Would it make any difference at all? And you're there and you're thinking that and you're feeling that. And then there, as you're sitting in that chair and your head is down, the room is dark, you hear a whisper. You hear some whisper from the dark, say your name. Imagine it. And you feel a tap on your shoulder. And you look to the side where the tap was, and you don't see anything. There's nothing there. You feel another tap on the other shoulder, and you look to that side, and you look, and you can't, there's nothing there. You can't see anything. And then the light level starts to rise, and you can start to see just a little bit more. And you take the sunglasses off. And your eyes start to adjust. And you realize that the dark room that you were sitting in is, you're actually center court, center rink in the middle of Town Toyota Center. And you look around, and in every seat in the building is somebody. You just couldn't see him before. And as you're sitting there in the middle of that, middle of the arena, you can start to see some faces for the first time, some 7,000, when you thought there were none. And you start to hear some clapping around you. Congregation, would you help me out? You start to hear some clapping around you. And you start to hear some cheering around you. And you realize what you wish you had known all along. That you are never alone. You are never alone. Do you hear me? Do you hear me online? Do you hear me in your living room? Do you hear me in your bedroom where nobody else can? It's just you and an iPad. Do you hear me? You are not alone. And God is right there in that place of solitude, wanting to meet you, wanting to feel you, and wanting to connect to you. And for some of you, you're feeling isolated, and it's been a long time since you've been to church. And maybe next week, it's time to come back. We can do it safe. We can do it right. We can care for one another. But maybe it's time to come back, because we are called to be people who break the isolation. And so for you, there is somebody that God is calling you to invest in. If you have met with Jesus, if your heart is not empty today, you have a ministry. There is something that you can do. You can write a card. You can stand outside an assisted living place through the window. You can do something. You can text somebody right now, and I wouldn't even be offended for you pulling out your phone in church. You can do something to break somebody's isolation. Congregation, let's pray together. Lord, thank you that even in our dark places in life, and God, you know that there are sometimes we find ourselves in places that just feel so alone. They feel so empty. They feel so helpless and hopeless that you do not condemn us. when we feel just like your man Elijah. Thank you that you meet us tenderly. And thank you that it's not just about food for our bodies, but you have already met through Jesus, you have met the deepest need of our soul. That if we ever wonder if we are loved, all we need to do is look to the cross. And we can see the fullness of the picture of who you are. Of a God who loves us so much that you would send your one and only Son so that we would not be separated from you by our sin. So Lord, help us to be people who seek you, who meet you. Thank you that as we seek you, that you delight in being found. And Lord, as we find our strength and our peace and our hope in you, help us to be people who reach out. Lord, show us how we can help to break somebody's isolation. Thank you that you don't condemn us when we believe the lies, but you gently correct us and you remind us that we are not alone. And Lord, I just pray, I'm just thinking of that person who's joining us online right now and they feel desperately alone. God, would you just reach through that screen, by your Holy Spirit and get a hold of their heart. Give somebody hope today. And for those who are here in the room and they probably got a few things figured out because they're already breaking some of their own isolation by rejoining with Christian community in safe ways. But Lord, I don't want to be deceived to believe that everyone here in the building is feeling hunky-dory. God, in those places of hurt, in those places of loneliness, you just please meet them. Meet them like only you can. Thank you for your love and grace. Thank you that we can, in any moment, we can turn our hearts right back to you. Thank you that your Holy Spirit reaches people. Thank you for reaching us, Jesus. Pray all these things in his name. Amen.